As we look deeper into this passage in Acts, let's ask our God for help. Father, as we look into Acts 17 and 18, just help us, Father. Work by your Spirit in our hearts so that we might understand your word, understand your mercy, and live it out more and more in our lives. Jesus' name, amen. A man was on a flight, and everyone else seemed to know the person he was sitting next to. Someone by the name of Nick Jonas, a singer. He'd never heard of him, was confused by the fuss. So he thought he'd text his daughter, Deanna, as to who he is. She was much more up on this sort of thing. And she replied, "A famous singer, I love him. He was part of the Jonas Brothers." So when he responded that he was sitting next to him, her response added to the confusion. "Send pic, take a pic with him, tell him I love him, get an autograph." Deanna was emphasizing this, sending the text in capitals. She was a total Nick Jonas fan. And when she got the picture that Nick Jonas graciously consented to, her father's confusion was obvious. So she posted this online with the caption, "When your dad sits next to Nick Jonas on an aeroplane and has no idea who he is." It went viral. One of the flight attendants posted about how many of the passengers were shocked Nick Jonas was on the flight, but she felt sorry for her dad, who clearly had no clue. In fact, it went so viral that people started digging into Deanna and her interest in Nick Jonas. It might even be called an obsession. He was her idol. There are pictures of her kissing his wax statue at Madame Tussauds in London. And in the passage today, we'll see such idols and the questions of how important they are, whether they're nothing, just like or less than other people, like wax statues, as Deanna's father clearly thought. Nick Jonas was just another person like him, or whether they should be worshipped and glorified, as Deanna kissing the wax statue demonstrated she felt. We start at the start of chapter 17 with Paul having to leave Philippi and going on to Thessalonica through other cities. At Thessalonica there was a Jewish synagogue, and so, as was his practice, he went there to speak of Jesus. On the day of worship, he spoke to them of Jesus, reasoning with them on three separate worship days. He offered proofs that Jesus suffered, died, and rose from the dead. Proofs that Jesus was the expected Saviour, the expected one God would send to save and offer mercy to all who believed. And some of the Jews responded. They believed and joined Paul and Silas, along with many of the Gentiles, the Greeks, who were there to hear of the one God, who were God-fearers. And some Gentile women also responded and believed, including several prominent ones. But this threatened the Jewish leaders. They'd lost some of their important followers to a new group. Paul and Silas seemed to have more authority than them. So they rounded up a mob, some bad characters, and started a riot, looking for Paul and Silas. They rushed to the house of one of the new believers, making accusations that they were defying Caesar's decrees by saying there's another king, Jesus. Now, clearly this has trumped up charges. But the crowd are not interested in facts. They wanted to get hold of Paul and Silas. And when they could not get hold of them, they grabbed some of the new believers, took them before the magistrates, who asked them to put up a surety for their friends, as they were held responsible for them. And this meant that it was impossible for Paul and Silas to continue in Thessalonica, as they'd only caused trouble for the believers. So they went on to Berea, and again they went to the Jewish synagogue, and again they spoke of Jesus. But here, the response was different. In verse 11, we read, "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. The Bereans assessed what Paul said against God's word, against the scriptures. Today, we have legal contracts, so people know what was agreed. If there's a dispute, the fine detail is read, so both parties know what's happening, what was agreed. If it goes to the court, that's where the judge looks. He examines what is written down carefully to reach a verdict. With the Bereans, they know that scripture is God's written word. They know of predictions of a saviour coming. So when Paul comes to them saying, the saviour's come, telling them of Jesus, they examined the scriptures carefully to see if this was true. They looked at God's word to find truth, to properly know God. And as a result, we read in verse 12, many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. They came to Jesus. Scripture, God's word, is central to our ability to know God. That's why we preach on it. It's the sermon that goes on the internet each week, so those who are not here can catch up. That's why we study God's word on our own in the small groups, to learn about our God, to learn about Jesus, to develop our relationship with him, and live out of it, representing the grace, the mercy that he shows us in Jesus. For all of us, studying God's word helps us discover more of God, to grow in him. It should be a central part of our lives, as it was for the Bereans. However, Paul's stay in Berea was interrupted, as the Jews in Thessalonica heard where he was, and were not prepared to let things drop. They travelled to Berea and instead decided, rather than let things drop, to try to incite a mob again. And hearing of this, the Berean believers acted immediately. They sent Paul to the coast. In fact, they reacted so promptly that they allowed Silas and Timothy to stay and build up the believers, teaching them what the scriptures meant, telling them the good news of Jesus. But meanwhile, Paul went on to Athens, and there he saw a city covered in idols. Now, Athens at this stage was not like its former glory or the massive city it is today. In fact, it had become smaller than Corinth or Thessalonica. It was named after Athena, the Greek goddess of wisdom, with her temple being easily, clearly seen from the harbour, despite being at least 3 miles inland. And as you might expect for a city named after a goddess of wisdom, it prided itself on its intellectualism, on its philosophy, and arguments about this. However, all Paul saw was the idols in the city. There were shrines, temples, statues, and altars. Athens had statues of the pantheon of Greek gods. Of Athena, of Apollo, Zeus, Hera, Hermes, Bacchus, Poseidon, Artemis, and Aesculapius, whoever that is. It's one I hadn't heard of. But they looked stunning. But Paul was not interested in how they looked. He wanted such creative talents to serve the God who actually created the world. And so, as per normal, Paul went to the synagogue to talk to the Jews and God-fearers. He also went to the marketplace to talk with those there. As Athens had such a high view of academia, there were people happy to debate philosophies. And so Paul, who had been trained in oratory at Tarsus, sought to convince them about Jesus, at which stage a debate ensues, and some of the people seek to work out what Paul's talking about. They're confused, even calling Paul a babbler, because he's talking about the good news that comes from the resurrection of the dead, and they had no idea of resurrection. It was not a part of their view of the world. So they decide that Paul is speaking of foreign gods, so they took him to the Areopagus, to the judicial council that met on the hill of Ares, one of the Greek gods. So the council could hear about this teaching and assess whether they should allow Paul to continue teaching about it in Athens. Paul, rather than talk to them about the idols, tries to build some common ground. He's found an altar to an unknown god and praises that they're open to what they do not know, and then speaks of our God, the God who created the universe, the God who gives us life and breath, who rules over the nations, who determines where we live, determines our lives, the sovereign God who's in control and creates us as his offspring, his sons and daughters. Before going on to point out how absurd the idols are. And not just the idols that Paul saw then, but also the idols we can see today, like the statues of various sizes of Buddha, or perhaps of Hindu gods, among others. Because we cannot adequately make an image of the Creator God. And so Paul comes to his conclusion. 17 verse 30 reads, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." Now let's be clear. This is obviously a summary of what Paul said. Not every word. It's likely that he spoke of the cross, spoke of the forgiveness of sins. But it's here that he speaks of the necessity to turn to God, to repent, to turn from idols, from comfortable gods that they could worship, that they could decide, from comfortable gods that they could control, that they could decide how to worship, and box in to their ideas of a God. As we can also do today by creating a God we like to think of? Or we can turn to, we can worship the uncomfortable God who created the universe. The God who's sovereign, who's in control, who will judge the world through Jesus. And yet, it's the same God who in his mercy sent Jesus to die for our sins. For all the times we reject, for all the times we forget or ignore our God and go our own way. All the times we act in greed, selfishness and pride. Jesus paid the price so that we might share in his righteousness, his resurrection, in eternal life. But we need to respond or face judgment when he returns. And Paul explains this to them. Now, some sneer, while others want to hear more. This is what you find when you speak of the good news of Jesus. Some reject it. Others want to hear. And some come to believe. That's what happened here. In particular, Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, who may well, from what we know, have gone on to become a bishop in the early church, came to faith. And Damaris, a woman, is also listed, along with some others that we don't get named. Now, Paul's birthed a church here, but Athens has not been easy. It's a pagan city. The Areopagus would have been a hostile environment as they sought to judge him. And he's had a lot of opposition. He's had to move on from Thessalonica and Berea because of opposition. He's faced persecution. He's endured it and should be an example to us. But now he goes on to Corinth. He's joined by Silas and Timothy, and he devotes himself to preaching, first in the synagogue. But when he meets opposition, he goes next door, saying in 18 verse 6, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Paul's saying he's tried to tell them about the mercy God offers through Jesus, and they're rejecting it. They can't say they have not heard, so they're responsible. We can't force people to hear the good news of Jesus, but we do have a duty to hold out to them the mercy of God, because then if they refuse to hear and reject it, they cannot blame us for not telling them. Letting people know of Jesus and all he's done is important. Yes, absolutely, we need to be sensitive to people and take care to relate properly to them. But we do not want them to blame us for never having heard. Rico Tice, the presenter in the Hope Explored course that we did, plays rugby union. He was once asked by one of his fellow players, "Is this what you preach on Sunday? Do you actually believe we'll end up in hell if we don't believe? Well, if that's the case, why aren't you telling us?" We need to make sure people know of the hope that we have. Paul goes on to hear God speaking of staying in Corinth, and then saw God provide. The Jews attempted to bring a court case before the proconsul. Now, the proconsul was a busy man called Gallio. Actually, the brother of the rather more famous philosopher Seneca. But when he found it to be a religious case, he made an immediate ruling outside my jurisdiction without wanting to hear more. This led to the synagogue ruler being beaten. Again, not Gallio's problem. But given this ruling, applied throughout Macedonia, Paul could continue speaking the gospel without fear. And he did that for 18 months in Corinth, as God had told him. God's hand was upon him. So what are the things we can take from this passage? The first is the importance of Scripture, of God's word, that Paul went to the synagogues to preach. How it can change people's lives. Secondly, how we need to let people hear of the certain hope that we have in Jesus, however they respond, to give them the chance to turn to God, to turn to Jesus. And finally, how God works in our lives, using us to proclaim his name, bring others to him, but also protecting, providing for us, so we can build relationships, so we can see him working, as he did with Paul. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you use us to proclaim your word, that you give us your word. And we ask that you'll grant us your favor, that you'll enable us to know Jesus more and more, and that it would be obvious to those around us. Jesus' name. Amen.